Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
But anyway, so good to have you all here this morning to worship the King and to let the Lord minister to your life. I'm believing God in a big way. I think if you, what was it in that movie, Patriot? He's teaching his kids how to shoot British. He says, aim small, hit small, something like that. Remember that? He's running there trying to get his son. They're taking him off to kill him or hang him. And you people don't watch movies? What's the matter? Remember The Patriot? Does anybody remember that? Mel Gibson? Okay, you and I, Hank, we're together here. And he's running along there. He's going to get his kid they'd captured because he was a courier. So he runs along the hillside, plants his kids, and they're shooting these. And he tells them, aim small, hit small. And hit the officers first, I think, is what he told them. Anyway. Enough of the movie. But if you believe small, that's what you hit. You get small. You believe big, God does big in your life. And I think your faith has a great deal to do with that. And I want to get into that a little deeper this morning. In fact, I want to talk about building up, growing a winning attitude. I think attitude is everything in so many areas of our life. And in fact, I think it's our attitude toward our attitude that has influence in our lives in a great way. Because we all have this idea. And let me ask you a question. How many of you, if you feel like there's got to be more in my life than just this? Anybody? Now, and you're raising your hand, and I'm looking at you that are raising your hand, and I know a little bit about your lives, and I recognize that you're committed Christian people. But there comes times of frustration and such in our lives when we get that sense, that feeling like, there's got to be more. Why am I just feel like I'm here spinning my wheels and I'm doing the right things? I'm going to church. I'm worshiping God. I'm living righteously, faithfully. And when I blow it, I do the right thing. I go to God. I ask Him for forgiveness because I've been so stupid and blown it. And He's faithful and He does. And He puts you back on the right track. All that kind of stuff. That in and of itself can become a routine. You know what I'm saying? That can be such a thing that just seems like I'm not making any progress. I'm just standing still right here. And what I want to do is shake you a little bit this morning if you're experiencing that. You might not be, but some of us here might be. And if you're spinning wheels or feeling like you're spinning wheels and you just don't seem to be making progress like you feel like you should be spiritually, maybe this message is for you this morning. Because I want to talk about your attitude, and I want to talk about how to have a winning attitude. And I'm not writing books about winning attitudes. I'm not gonna write a book, the 10 steps to a positive winning attitude. And I'm not going on tour, a book signing tour, and I'm not going to, you know, try to have some kind of CDs, 100 CDs for $50, you know what I'm saying? I'm not getting to that gig. I'm into a thing that says, Jesus Christ is the answer for every issue in my life. And if I'm stuck, He can get me unstuck. If I'm spinning my wheels, He can make me have some traction. Is that making sense? And I think every life should have some kind of traction. You should be progressing. You should be growing. There are going to be times when there is a regrouping and that kind of thing, when God has moved you to a different plateau and you've got to acclimate to that and prepare for the next plateau, because that's exactly what you're going to be moving forward, and you're going to go from level to level in God. If you haven't recognized that, look over your life. Just think back a little ways and realize with me that many of the things you've gone through, positive, negative, whatever, that have been formulative in your life, your spiritual walk, that have had effects on how you live your life. As you look back, they were pretty much steps, progressing and growing and maturing and going on and on. And so I want to focus in on a couple of things, and I'm going to take you to the book of John, the 5th chapter. I want you to go there. I'm going to just relate this story to you, but I'm going to stop at a couple of verses and emphasize them, because here's the deal. Christians should not be just like religious people. Religions have been around for existence of man since the very beginning. There have been religions. Adam had a relationship with God. Bingo, we got a religion. Amen. Call it Adamism or call it what you want, but it was Adam and God and had a relationship. And when you think of pagan religions, ancient religions, there's a and even in the children of Israel's Jewish religion. Every one of them has some things that are in common. I just want to kind of touch on these things, and hopefully they'll help you to realize where I'm going to be going in a second. But every religion, including Christianity, it's a little more refined in Christianity, but the Jewish religion and all other religions, they have an issue in there that's common to all of them. They, first of all, they acknowledge a higher power, something beyond them. It may be a force. It may be a hope of achieving so many levels of excellence until you've arrived. I don't care what the philosophy or whatever, but almost all religions have this. They acknowledge that there's something beyond them, something bigger than them, whether it be a person or a power or an impersonal power or whatever. So there's something there that you have to acknowledge. They acknowledge that every religion acknowledges a God of some kind. How you want to define that, just go through each religion on your own. I'm not going to teach you it today. But they all have that in common. There's a higher power. There's something that we have to be accountable to. Even the secular religions, even humanism and even communism, which you may not believe it, but they're forms of religions because people become committed to it and worship the state. Or they worship an individual or a group of individuals. It becomes religion. Even global warming is religious, if you don't realize it. You have evangelists. You have those who believe and call everyone who doesn't believe in it a denier. Hello? Are you with me? It has religious forms to it. But all the religions had a higher power, whether they place a force or God or they place themselves. Humanism, man has made himself God. Am I making sense? Either way, there was something of higher power to be accountable to. And so what's also a part of all other religions is part of that accountability to the higher power is how to please that higher power so that what we see happening in our lives can be determined whether I've done good or I've done bad. Hello? Let me give you an example. We have a god of the, let's just say a god of the field out here, that all farmers and all ranchers of apples and herders of peaches and cherries and all whatever you call yourselves that grow these things out here, they would believe in a god of the fertility, a god that would make their crops grow. And if something happened to their crops, they'd kill a goat and try to appease the anger of the god, are you following me, who has brought this disaster to my crops, and so that if I do these things, God is going to be appeased, or whatever god is going to be appeased, and my crops will be better next year. Hello? And so agricultures, cultures that have been agri-based have generally had a god that had some kind of effect on the productivity of their crops and their products and produce and whatever. And so it can be that or it can be anything else, but there's a god. In fact, if you follow the Greeks and the Romans, there's a god for everything. God of the sea, god of the moon, god of the sun, god of the everything. And so they tried to cover everything. In fact, the Greeks were so good at it that when Paul was there ministering at Mars Hill, you remember he tells them about Jesus Christ and a god, but he focuses on a shrine that he'd seen, and that shrine said to the unknown god. It had dozens and dozens and dozens of shrines to all the other gods, Zeus, Apollos, Athena, all of these, and they all were gods of whatever experiences man was having, and yet they just wanted to be careful that they didn't offend this god that they may not even know about. Now, that's covering your bases, isn't it? Okay, I got all these gods for everything else in my life. Well, what if we've missed one? Well, let's make a shrine just in case. And so Paul says, this is the God I want to tell you about. And he gives the gospel message to them. But every religion has that. And within every religion, there's always this idea of cause and effect. If I do this, this God is going to react this way, and my crops are going to be a disaster next year. You follow what I'm saying? So I want to make sure I kill enough goats,
kill enough cattle, kill sheep or whatever that God needs to make him happy so that next year I have a bumper crop. You follow the reasoning? It's not that far off in Christianity either, folks. We have this idea that when things go wrong in our lives, that God's angry with us and that there's going to be some kind of judgment that's going to be coming upon us because we've angered God. Let me tell you something, and you're going to discover this here in just a second. When God forgives you of your sins, listen to me. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sins, from that moment, all of your sins are absolutely forgiven. Are you with me? And we like that. You kind of like that, don't you? God has forgiven my sins. Yet in the back of your mind, I want you to be careful. Don't have this thinking that, okay, my crops are going to be better because I got born again today. Your crops may still be a disaster because who knows what God's wanting to do in your life. You don't know that. So it's not necessarily a cause and effect in that same issue as the ancient religions. But we got to be very careful that we understand we're forgiven. And everything you have done in your past is forgiven. Now, you may have to make retribution with people or work some things out with people because if you stole somebody's car, you know, you might have to pay for that car. Amen? Steal the car, get saved, pay for the car. Give the car back, you're going to have to make some kind of restitution. Am I correct? And so God may do that, but only if God tells you to do that. Otherwise, don't fess up to nothing. And so we as Christians we've got to embrace the fact that when we've been forgiven, we're forgiven. Everything in the past is forgiven. What you are now having to deal with is what's now and in the future. And he's got a means of sharing that with you, how to have a winning attitude and even overcome sin in your life. Amen? Now let me get you to the scripture. It's a very famous scripture. I've used it probably even a dozen times in the last 29 years. But it's a good one, and I wanted to use it because it is such a simple study in how God works in your life and brings you to a winning attitude. I think a winning attitude, you play on any team sport, and one of the things your coach is trying to instill in you and build in you, even though you're an individual and part of the team, and you have all these talents and abilities, and you're a part of the team, he's trying to teach you a winning attitude. Because if you attitude with the rest of your teammates, you're probably going to be a pretty successful team. Amen? And so you've got every coach trying to get you guys to think good. Because I'll tell you, it makes a difference on how you play and the success of your play. So you know, if you want to get kind of pumped up sometime, go sit in on some pep time that the coach is laying on the kids, because it'll probably inspire you, because they're trying to get that winning attitude. Because it is often a fleeting thing, and we need to be very conscious that these things can be fleeting, but they can also be consistent in your life. See, we as Christians oftentimes are up and down, up and down, and up and down, sideways, you know, skidding or whatever the deal is. And part of it is because we don't take charge of it. And wait a minute. It's God who saves me. Yes, God forgave you. But now what? The responsibility is for you to walk without sin. Amen? If he's forgiven you, you've got a new start. We don't have to worry about the sins of the past unless they have some kind of an effect that you have to deal with. But you're not guilty of them anymore. They've been washed away. In fact, they've been eradicated and evaporated. All of those sins have been evaporated. God doesn't even bring them to remembrance again. Now, that's pretty powerful. That should liberate you a good deal. Because when God forgives, he forgives completely. And I want you to get that. Let me take you to the scripture. It's in the fifth chapter, the Gospel of John. The fifth chapter. And the story is this. You've got this impotent guy. Remember the pool of Bethesda? Does anybody remember that story? You got this impotent guy, which tells me he doesn't have strength to pick himself up off of the ground. He's laying there on a bed, and he's been laying there 38 years. Think about that. I never thought I would live 38 years. And this guy's laying on his bed by the pool. I don't know if he's working on his tan, what he's doing. I don't know. But the Bible says they're waiting. Traditionally, an angel would come down in the pool and trouble the waters, and whoever was the first one in, if you had an infirmity, was healed. Now, I don't know if that's just tradition or if God really did send an angel down. It really doesn't matter. What matters is the people at the pool believed it. And there must have been some evidence, because there's probably quite a few people at the pool wanting to get their infirmities taken care of. And so there's this guy laying there, and I'm going to tell you what, the way the language goes, and Jesus is talking to this guy, one of the things that's very, very interesting to me, in fact, if you parse these words, and I'm going to parse them, you parse these words, you get a lesson taught to you. It's a miracle that's about to take place. And by the way, don't try to formulate this. Don't try to make this a formula of how you pray for people. Here's how I believe you pray for people. You pray for people as the Lord speaks to you and tells you how to pray. Sometimes it's the same, sometimes it's not. I think Jesus Christ healed people differently. One time he shoved mud in a guy's eye. That's generally unsanitary, right? So that wouldn't go well in our hospitals. They're so sanitary that they've got staph disease. That's how sanitary they are. You know what I'm saying? So a perfect place to grow a culture is in a sterile environment. And so he shoves mud in the guy's eye and heals his blindness. You know, another person he touches, another person he doesn't touch. You know what I'm saying? There's no secret formula to this. And don't believe anybody that tells you, yeah, you've got to pray it this way or it's not going to happen. There are some people who only prayed one or two words and it happened. You follow what I'm saying? But here's the interesting thing. The thing that is told to us here, he's been there 38 years. He don't have enough strength to get there. I think weird. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. But I think weirdly. I just a weird thinker. My mind goes to things and says, hey, wow, why this? And I'm thinking, here's a guy. Jesus walks up to him, and the first thing he says, let me read to you. I think it's in the fifth verse. Is that the, go by the red letters. Amen? Fifth chapter, red letters. And this is what he says to the guy. Will you be made whole? That's not old Greek, old English. That's my English. But if you want to read 11th century English, if you want to read 11th century English, wilt thou be made whole? King James Version. Which you know, that's the only real version, right? Never mind. That one, you guys must not be reading your Bible, because that went right over everybody. Just skimmed right across the pond there. It was like throwing flat rocks. It was just great. But listen to what he says. Will you be made whole? Will you be made whole? And what does he say? He makes excuses, right? First thing he does is make excuses. Let me ask you something. Is that not human nature? Whenever God has asked you to do something, and you know God has asked you to do things, sometimes you did them, sometimes you didn't. Depends on, you know, your fear level or whatever. But the point is, you generally make excuses. I can't talk very well. I can't play a guitar. If God told you to get up and sing and it was in the Spirit, do you not think that God would help you sing that song? Of course he would. But he's going to ask you, will you sing a song for me this morning? And you're going to make every excuse. Well, I've never sang before in my life. How in the world am I going to sing? And you'll give him all these excuses. Same thing happens right here. The guy's there, been there 38 years, and Jesus asks him, do you want to be made whole? Now, that's a big question. Here's a guy, impotent. He's got no power. Can't even lift himself. People are carrying this guy around, which brings me to the weird question that I always have. If he is able to be placed there every year for 38 years, who placed him there? And could they not just hang around a little while till the angel moved the water and throw the guy in? No. They drop him. Why? Because 38 years, you become so routine to do it. In fact, I'll tell you what. The reason Jesus asked him that question, will you be made whole, is because that guy was comfortable laying there by the pool working on his tan. He had the perfect excuse. The people that brought me here, they left. And there's nobody to throw me in. And that's why Jesus comes to him and says, wait a second. Do you choose to be made whole? Now, he doesn't ask other people that, but he asks this guy that. And it's very revealing about how you build and grow a positive attitude and a winning attitude. This guy eventually becomes a winner. But at this particular moment, he's got to decide. This is the moment of decision. Am I going to be made whole, or am I going to be coming here every year for the next few years till I croak? Huh? Let me ask you something. If Jesus came and you had some kind of infirmity, and Jesus came and you'd heard about him, because he's been working a couple of miracles here already. One guy's raised from the dead. One guy's healed of sickness. All these kinds of things. Somebody's telling people about miracles. Amen? His fame is starting to rise. And one of the things he's noted for is healing people. Let me tell you the big thing about Jesus Christ and healing. Healing was not that important to Jesus. Oh, yes, he loved setting people free and healing them of their infirmities. Don't get me wrong now. Listen to the rest of the story. His most important concern is that they came to know him. That's where it is anywhere. And I think it's wonderful that people get healed and draws crowds and then all that. And I think that's great. It's a wonderful thing. But that's not the biggest, most important thing to Jesus Christ, because he said so. He said, man, it's better to go into eternity without an eye or lame than to get healed and lose your soul. Amen? That my version, but that's the gist of what he said. And so he brings every one of us. He brought you to that place where you had to make a decision. He brings everybody to a point of decision. You can't get to a winning attitude without coming to a point of decision. You have to decide, I will. I willfully choose. I choose to be made whole. He didn't ask other people to be made whole, but he asked this guy, do you want to be made whole? Which means what? Be made completely healed of everything. Do you want to be whole? Now, that's a tough question, because I'm going to be honest with you. You got to think it through. If you're doing okay having people carry you to the pool, somebody else is providing for you because you can't go kill an elk or a deer or whatever. Somebody's providing for you, and that's pretty comfy, isn't it? Don't look at me that way. I have a pulpit, and I'm not afraid to use it. Is that not true? So when God is taking you and leading you to a place of the right kind of attitude, where he can flow through your life, move into your life, and do all kind of manner of good things through your life, that has to begin with your choice. You have to choose to be made whole. And so this man, in fact, he didn't even wait for the guy to answer beyond the excuses. Now, let me ask you something, and I started to ask this a second ago. If Jesus came to you and asked you, do you want to be whole? Have all of your physical maladies healed? What would you say? Well, I know you immediately, because you know the story, would say, yeah, I want to be made whole. I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't want to be an invalid laying around, people dragging me around and having to take care of me. I don't want to be a burden to anybody. I know what you'd be saying now. But if you did not know the story, and this man walks up to you and says, would you maybe be made whole? You're going to go through that thinking process. Don't tell me you're not. Do I really want to be made whole? Or do I want to stay where I'm comfortable? He was comfortable being a loser. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was comfortable being a continual 38-year loser. Do you not think after the first time, do you not think after the first time somebody else got in there ahead of you, do you not think that you would work it out where these guys would hang around a little longer until the angel, and then they would help you get in? Of course you would think of that. But this became so routine, 38 years of this, hanging around the pool. You're going to get waterlogged one way or the other, just the steam coming off the pool will make you look like a raisin. And so there's always with God in everything. Listen to me. I don't know where you're at. I know you're probably, the hands that were raised are solid Christian people, and you've been serving the Lord. You've learned a lot of lessons, and you've come a long way. But let me tell you something. This is a new day. This is a brand new day. And it desires and it demands that we rise to the challenge and choose to be made whole. And in fact, God is looking for people who will let him make them whole. Notice what Jesus did. He didn't wait around for the guy to give any more excuses or anything. He just says, get up and walk. Take up your bed and walk. He didn't give the guy time to rationalize like we do. Rationalize God's calling away from us. How many? How many of us have done that? Everybody's done it. But this is what's interesting. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how mature you are as a Christian. Those things do not matter to God. Because God will use whoever is willing to be used. You want to reach a place of winning attitude? Be willing to be used of God. Be willing to be made whole. God, you do what you need to do in me to make me what you want me to be and what is the most beneficial to me. Do you not think God wants to do good things in your life? God is not the God of the field or the God of the trees or the God of the ocean or anything. God is the one and only living God who proves himself daily in your life, and you'll never know that he's doing it unless you look. I will see God, and you will see God. You want a big blessing in your life? Believe big. Trust God for big, and he does big. I believe that God has got something special, and the reason I do is because a couple of things. One, I know what God has been doing and what he's been milling around and what he's been doing a little here and a little there in your life. I know that. But he doesn't do those things unless he has something superior in mind. He has a goal in mind. And it's not just that placating statement where you just kind of make Christians feel good about themselves by saying, hey, God's got a goal for your life or a purpose for your life. If you can't figure that out, you don't even have a clue of how to get blessed by God. Of course God has a plan for you. If he saves you, he has a direction for your life. Think about him. He got you here with a bunch of other wackos. We're here believing God for big things, and God is doing big things. We've had cancer healed in here. I mean, since we're talking healing, we've had cancer healed here. We've had every malady you can think of. God has done wondrous miracles in this church. God has done these things. You see, God has to meet you in that divine moment of decision or a divine appointment. You've heard that around here a lot. A divine appointment. God decides that I am going to show up on this day at the pool of Bethesda, and I'm going to heal this guy. Think about that. I'm going to heal this guy. And he walks up. He doesn't really need the guy's permission to heal him. Jesus could heal him in a second. But God wants you to be in cooperation with him. He wants you to be in harmony with him. It's not a cause and effect issue. I know a lot of things in Christianity has that air to it because, you know, if I live faithfully, God blesses me. So I'm doing things that God pleases God, but it's not like, hey, I've got to kill a couple of cows because I don't want him to be angry just in case he's angry. No, I know when God's angry with me. Does anybody else know when he's angry then? You still with me? I'm getting to a pretty positive thing here in a minute. I don't even think that's negative, but I'm going to get you there. And so he goes through this motion of healing this man, and it gets far greater than I have time to share with you this morning. But here's the thing. Changing of an attitude takes the belief of something that is so solid and so sure and so certain, otherwise change is going to vacillate. Am I making sense? You're not going to be consistent in the change. And you'll see that by the second statement he makes to him here in a second. So, or the third statement that he makes. So, to change an attitude takes a lot more than just a willful choice. It takes a willful choice with some action. You have to do. You have to obey, and you have to do whatever the Lord tells you to do. And so, that change can happen to you. The initial work of God can begin in you, salvation, or if it's about a ministry, if it's about doing something he wants you to do. That initial calling or instruction or guidance or direction comes to you, and you can embrace it mentally and even willfully. Yeah, I want to do that. But to get off your duff and doing it is a whole different thing. Am I correct? Are you still hanging in? Oh, gosh. I've got hours left. And so if you'll study how God has been working in your life, he's teaching you to be independent enough to walk in his ways without him having to correct you every day. Hello? Are you still with me? How many of you parents or babysitters, anyone had any kind of association with little children? How many of you know that it is a constant, constant work to teach them how to walk, how to eat food? My grandkids are, well, my kids did it too, but the grandkids are more recent. They eat, and when they're done eating, there's food all over their hair, their face, you know. And fortunately, John, their dad, has learned how to eat more civilized. Otherwise, if I wouldn't have taught kids to eat right, my son at 40 years old would have food in his hair and all over his face. But we trained him, we taught him, we showed him, we directed him, and then he realized that, well, yeah, it's probably more civilized to eat this way than, And so anyone that's been associated with any kind of influence in raising children, some of you are going through it right now, there are lots of things that you have to input. So when you're a young Christian, is this making sense now? When you're a young Christian, and I mean, when you're an old Christian, it doesn't make, you know, whenever God's doing this, it's God's doing it. But when you're a young Christian, it is constantly, am I right? Constantly, God's showing you all these things. This is cool. Whoa, what a wait, wonderful miracle. Oh, this happened. All these wonderful things are happening. And every bit of that is God inputting into your life. It's similar to imprinting, but it's actually imputing, putting it in you. He has it and he's putting it in you. Are you with me? I don't know what you're going through. It may be good, bad, or ugly. It doesn't make any difference. God's putting input into you. And the goal of that is to get you strong enough to be a strong Christian, that you're not fighting the battles of sin like you did when you were young. They become mature enough to recognize the caution signs that are out there. Don't go there. Don't be there. Don't do that. Go here. Yeah, that's a wonderful place. Go here. Fellowship with those people. Hang out with those Christians. All those kinds of things God is inputting into your life. And he's getting you to the place where he doesn't have to tell you, hey, don't go there because that's not a good influence. He don't have to, because you now desire to do the things God wants you to do so much that you're not going to do the things that offend him. Hello? Hello? And if you do offend him, you're quick to report your error as the Spirit makes you aware, because there are sins you do out of complete ignorance. Hello? That's most of my sins. I'm ignorant and I do something stupid or say something stupid or whatever, and then I pay the consequence. But I know whom I believe, and so therefore when it happens and I do something stupid, like hurt somebody's feelings, say something stupid or whatever, you note that I didn't mention the Big Ten. I'm not into that. I've conquered that. Doesn't mean I'm not susceptible or able to. I can certainly steal, and I can do all those Big Ten things. I can do them, and the potential is there. But I'm mature enough in Christ to know, watch the sign ahead of you. Don't take the turn off. Go straight, because that's going to lead to disaster. But if I'm stupid, oh yeah, I meant to go off at Buena, but I'm going to go off at Wapato, and then I find at Wapato, they don't have any cheese and cheese burritos, cheese and bean burritos. They've only got beef and bean, and I'm on the Daniel's fast, and I say, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to pass because I just can't eat beef today. And the guy looks at you like, what kind of freak are you, man? You want a burrito or you don't want a burrito, you know? And I'm giving this justification in my mind. Oh, yeah. Well, nobody's even here that knows me. Maybe I'll go ahead and eat that beef and cheese. And then all of a sudden your mind, then you start sweating and you're thinking, oh, God, I can't do that. I'll have to repent of it. And I don't want to go that whole process. And what if God don't forgive me because I deliberately ate that beef and cheese? So you go through all of that rationale. Does anybody ever know what I'm talking about? And so I'm beyond those things. I'm into worrying about burritos, not worrying about adultery or stealing or anything like that. So I've got those little issues that are maturity issues, growth issues, attitude issues that God has worked long on me to help me overcome other things, and now is helping refine me even finer. Amen? And that's what Jesus teaches us in this lesson. Listen to what he said in the second part here. He tells him, he commands him. Now listen to me. This is how God works. You want to be made whole? Here it is. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Direct, distinct, purposeful statement. In fact, nothing in this Bible is accidental. It's purposeful. And when you read the Bible and it bangs you right in the face, that's God's purpose. He wanted you to see that and bang you right in the face with the scripture. And so after this guy makes all this excuse, he just goes ahead and heals him. Yeah, wait a minute, I thought we had to do it a certain way and negotiate with God. God, yeah, I'd like to be made whole, but I've never been whole. I've been impotent for 38 years. I don't know what's that going to do in my... Who cares? You're healed. So he didn't even wait for it. He just says, rise. The command, rise. Succinct, simple, easy to understand. A command to rise to a guy that hasn't risen in 38 years. See the difficulty? That's why God or Jesus bypasses it, and God bypasses it in our lives. He speaks directly to you because he doesn't want to give you time to talk yourself out of the miracle he's about to just bestow upon you. What a God we serve. Think about that. God blesses us whether we want it or even know we want it or thinking about it. He blesses us anyway. That's why you need to take a journal just for a while and see how many blessings God puts in your life. Rise. Well, now that takes a willful decision. I'm at this point of decision, but this takes a willful choice. I've got to choose to obey him. Rise. Am I going to rise or not? I can't rise. You can see, you can just see the pattern of excuses about to roll out of this guy. Has anybody ever been there? And as he's talking, he's like, now rise and do this. Take up your bed, because we don't want a bunch of litter around the pool with nobody tripping and falling and banging their head at the pool. No running in the pool. No jumping. No diving in the pool. And so rise, take up your bed, get the clutter out of here, and walk. Every bit of which is impossible. This guy can't get himself up off the bed. How in the world is he going to rise? Been laying. Anybody lays in one place for or lays for 38 years don't know how to walk, folks. Even if their legs were strong, they wouldn't know how to walk. It'd be just like those little two-year-olds that are a year and a half. Some of you got smarter kids or more coordinated, and they do it quicker. But then you think, oh, Johnny, you are so smart because you started walking at 1 year old. And you got two teeth. Isn't that funny? That's it. Never mind. I don't get too far. So everything is possible. He can't take up his bed if he can't get up, and he can't walk after he's picked up the because he's never walked. Willful choices every bit of the way. Obedience, action. He rose. You don't think that stunned him a bit? Think about that. Bam, my legs are working. Bam, my arms are strong. I can get up off my bed. I can do this. You don't think that when that was happening to him, it don't say it very much in the scripture, but that guy's pretty happy. Pretty happy. The potential, the opportunity that's now before him that was never before him for a long, long 38 years. Now, action with obedience builds faith. There's a faith element here. You've got to have faith to receive what God has for you, which always, always, always is impossible. That's where God deals, in the impossible. Choice, I'm going to do this. Action, I'm going to do this. And as he does it, he gets up and he walks. Immediately, the scripture starts talking about the controversy. What controversy? A guy that can't walk, he's walking. I don't know about you, it'd be like me taking and working on my car and it runs. It's a miracle. And everybody around me would say, there's a guy that's a dumb as far as mechanics is concerned, but gosh, he got it running. What a miracle that is. And so people that know you, people that observe, see what's happening. But if the car's running, isn't that the goal? Isn't that the awesome thing God has in mind? Isn't that where he's taking you in your life? He's taking you to a place where you will be whole. If you're not whole this morning, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. I don't know if you're not whole in whatever area. It doesn't make any difference to me. God is the God of doing the impossible things that we know cannot possibly be done. God does them. That's where he works. That's where he's razor edge is. That's where God is doing in your life. And I don't care if you're comfortable and everything's going well for you and it seems like God's blessing everything that you do. That doesn't make any difference. God is still doing the same things in you that he's doing in anybody else who don't have any of those advantages. Because God delights, let me use a 60s term here. God delights in blowing your mind. Not psychedelically, but he blows your, and loves doing it. He loves to show you that there are bigger things than where your mind will reach. And I'm going to tell you something. It's kind of an awesome thing when you take a big rubber band and you stretch it. And then you can stretch it. It's a wonderful thing when your mind starts stretching. And you find yourself believing God can do things that you didn't believe he could do before. Huh? I think this is a freeing scripture. I think it's a liberating scripture. In fact, I think if anybody gets this, you're going to rise to fame in the kingdom. Because this is an awesome template. Not a formula, but for this guy and for you and I to observe, this is a great teaching Jesus is doing right here in the fact, aside from the miracle, and that's really where I'm trying to focus, because when Jesus does things and you don't even really in cooperation with him, imagine what would happen when you are in cooperation with him and the things that he will come upon you and do in your life. So he experiences, he goes from the point of decision, whether he wants to be made whole, to the point of experiencing. You know, when I was first a Christian, maybe you've experienced this. When I was first a Christian, and I know this happens to everybody, I was so excited to tell the whole world about Jesus Christ. Still excited about it. Still love doing it. Love sharing Christ with people. It's just a wonderful thing. But when I was a young Christian, it was all new to me, and it was all exciting, and I know what God did in me, and it was just a thrill. And so I went to all my friends, all the guys that I was running with, all of them, and I started telling, man, you can't believe what happened to me. I went down to church. I described it the best I could have, but man, everything's different in my life. And they could look at me. I combed my hair the same. I wore the same clothes, looked like a hippie, all that kind of stuff. But they could see something different right there. There's something different about this guy. And they couldn't explain it. They couldn't understand it. But Connor's language has changed. Connor's not doing dope with us anymore. What's the deal? He's not getting drunk with us. What's happening? All those things that I used to do and thought I was having such a great time doing it were gone. And they could see there's something different about this guy. It radiates. It flows out of him. What you don't realize about your life is if you think mundane, you will be mundane. If you think awesome, you will be awesome. Psychologists will tell you that. If kids are around parents that are always knocking them down, and it takes a rare occasion when a kid that's lived in an environment where he's never supported, never encouraged, never given opportunity, and he goes out into the world, generally ends up in prison. That's not always true, but you know what I'm saying? That's the end result, something bad. But psychologists will tell you, man, you put positive things into this kid. It's not a guarantee. There are going to be renegades in every level. But most of the time, that kid's going to live pretty positive. He's going to replicate that positive attitude, that encouraging attitude, that uplifting talk about how cool he is and how good he is and how, oh, Johnny, you just don't remember. You were so good. When you first got your first tooth, you were so cute, and you could eat corn through a picket fence kind of thing. And you learned to walk so early. All the other kids just scooted around and crawled around, and you skipped that, went right to where you're just such, and that kid's going to be positive about himself. Hello? Maybe not the one tooth thing. I don't know, but I've seen pictures of him, you know, with one tooth hanging out there. But when you pass from the divine appointment, from the initial encounter, from the command of Christ to rise and you experience that. I don't care whatever this guy did for the rest of his life, but he was not the same person ever again. And here, I'm going to go quickly because I'm almost out of time. I am out of time, but you don't care. Let me go to the last statement there, because I could spend a long time on this experience part. But that's what I was illustrating about my life. I had experienced something, and I tell them about my experience, and they got excited about experiencing Christ themselves. And I don't know how many young people accepted Christ in those days. It was just an awesome time. Now listen to this. Big controversy starts. I already mentioned that. Big controversy. What are you doing? This guy's been violating the law of God. It is not lawful for you, therefore not right for you, not to rise and walk. But he picked up his bed. Have you ever heard anything so ridiculous? Do you realize how ridiculous legalism is? Do you realize how ridiculous that is? Well, I've got to do this. I can't go there. I can't eat this. I can't. That's all bull. Ground bull. Or a steak. I don't care. I'm thinking meat all the time now. But listen to this. Big controversy. Who did this? Who told you to do this? Who commands you to do this? And the guy said, I don't know, but this guy told me, and I was laying there. Now I'm walking. Hey, don't you recognize me? I'm the guy by the pool. I'm walking now. That's not what they were concerned about. The law was broken. Good reason to know that the Sabbath is created for man, not man created for the Sabbath. Hello? Think that over and put that on a postage stamp somewhere. Listen to the last thing he says that I want to point out. Verse 14. Jesus, they couldn't find Christ because he's kind of slipped away, because he's not dumb. When controversy starts, he may start the controversy, but he usually gets out of there and let them get all wound up. Kind of sounds familiar today, doesn't it? Getting all wound up about this guy. Anyway, let me go on to the 14th verse. And afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Interesting. Here I go, thinking again. Isn't that interesting? Guy gets healed. Where does he go? Right to the temple. Going right to church. Hello? I assure you, I got saved in a church, but had I gotten saved outside of the church, I would have been in church. Hello? Didn't you do that? Why are you here today? Because you went to the house of God. Amen. In verse 14, listen to what it says. I'm carrying on, aren't I? I'm sorry. Behold, thou art made whole. Hey, confirmation of what Christ had done. You need a confirmation. You need that action, and you need obedience, and you need confirmation. Listen to wise people. Listen to Jesus Christ as he tells you, hey, you're made whole. You know the reason I think that's important is because I think he could have easily gone back and been unwhole. He was comfortable on that bed. Amen? And I've already mentioned that. I don't be redundant. Listen to what it says. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Now, that's not an indicator that he was impotent because of sin. That's just a warning. That's a caution sign. Don't take the Buena exit. Or don't take the Wapato exit. Take the Union Gap exit. That's what that is. Sin no more. Listen, you're made whole. You're whole. You're okay with God. Everything's okay. Are you feeling that way this morning? Has God touched you or made you aware, or are you being blessed right now to know that you're okay? You're whole. I've received that. I accept that. I'm whole in the sight of God. And only the enemy lies to you, unless, of course, you sin. Only the enemy lies to you and tell you you're guilty when you're not guilty. I'm sorry. Am I getting too excited and emotional for you? Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Boy, that's strong. That's very strong. But it's very revealing on how to get to a positive, winning attitude. If you choose to obey the last verse I read for you, you will walk in honor, you will walk in righteousness, and you will walk in fullness, and you will walk in wholeness, and you will be blessed, blessed, blessed beyond your wildest imagination, because God rewards those who obey him. And you're not going to obey God unless you love your God. And you can only know the love of God when you love God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the reward of knowing Jesus Christ makes you love doing right things. You know, interesting statement. I think it's Paul that made this statement. The Jews were given the law, and that defines what sin is and all that, and the schoolmaster and all that. But one of the things he was talking about was that he put the laws of God in the hearts of the Gentiles. Now, I kind of think he was referring to Gentile Christians. But even if you're not a Christian, most people know it's wrong to kill. Eh? Amen? Steal. We pretty much know that instinctively. That's what he's talking about. But those things, I don't do them because I have to do them. I do them because I love the God that gave them to me, and I want to please Him. And so how do you get to a winning attitude? You get to a winning attitude when you choose to follow Jesus Christ and Him alone. And you listen to the lessons of this story and know to respond when He commands. And obey when He commands. And action when He commands. And when He commands that, it never becomes a commandment. It becomes something I love to do. And I'm going to tell you what, you're much nicer to be around when you love. Amen? You're much more of a winning attitude when you learn to love like Christ learns to love or teaches us to love. Am I making any sense today? I want you to walk out of here this morning with a kind of confidence in your relationship with Jesus Christ that comes out of Christ's formulation in your life. He's forming you. The Holy Spirit is forming you in the image of Christ. He's got a picture of Christ, and He's forming you into the image of Jesus Christ that He's looking at, just like an artist. Jesus is the, what do they call those people that sit for you to paint? What do they call them? Model, thank you. Jesus is the model. Well, that's even a good word for that. And the Holy Spirit's working that in your life. And so, if you had a better attitude about the bad things that are happening to your life and became victorious and overcome because you had a good attitude about it and a right attitude because you love God, it's going to be an awesome thing when you do something that you love to do and it's righteous before God. He is going to doubly bless your efforts. And your attitude is always going to be positive. That's the toughest thing for me, and I'm closing with this honestly. That's the toughest thing for me is to have a good attitude when bad things are happening. Hello? Anybody with me on that one? Well, just stand up and shout then. Yeah. Pastor's right. I'll tell you what. It just happened to me. Driving down First Street. You know where McDonald's, does anybody know where Western Materials is? I know it by heart. I could just say, truck, take me to Western. It knows the way. So I'm going to Western. I'm in the turn lane. I can see ahead up there by where Hahn Motor used to be. I can see the light is about to change and the cars are going to be coming this way, okay? So I realize I'm going to have to get in there quick, so I turn quick in to go into the driveway of Western Materials. Coming out of the driveway is a car that doesn't see me. And as I'm coming in, I realize he's coming to a stop, and what has happened, I can read it. He's looked to the right while I was in the left-hand turn lane. And then he quickly looked to the left and saw the cars coming, so he was going to get out of there quick like I was trying to get in quick. Fortunately, I was way advanced by split seconds, and I stopped. So there was no momentum coming from my truck. It was entirely his rig. You're going to appreciate this. Gosh. It's going to be funny, honest. If not, I'm having fun. And there's ice everywhere. And so when he looks up and he sees me right in front of him, he hits his brake, hits the ice, slides right head on into my truck. And so I'm thinking, I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to strangle him. I don't know what kind of damage. I mean, we hit hard. I don't know what kind of damage is in my truck. And I'm thinking all this. And all the time I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, okay. And so I pull on in, he backs up, it was still drivable. He backs up, I pull over, and I'm just going to say this. It's going to be personally humiliating, but I'm going to say it. Praise God for the Dodge. Power to the Dodge.
three-quarter ton pickup with a heavy Cummins engine in the front. Real metal bumpers, not plastic bumpers. So I got out, and I walked around, of course, to look at what damage, and I'm thinking, you got to be cool here, but you're going to be mad, but you don't have to, just don't say no. Keep your mouth shut. So I walk around the corner. I look. I'm looking. And I'm seeing pieces of glass and stuff. And I'm thinking, did I have glass things across those lights? I'm looking. No, I don't remember that. Oh, the only thing that was damaged on my truck, I had this plastic thing that kind of protruded out a little bit and held my license plate. It was in the middle of the road. He hit that and it flew off. It's the only damage that happened to my truck. You should see the Chevrolet. Honestly, I felt really sorry for the kid because he works there at West Materials. I know him real well. He does take off on materials and stuff. And just a good kid, nicest kid. And this kid was so... I haven't been in that many accidents, so I don't know. I thought we could just exchange insurance and just go home. It was drivable. He could go get his rig fixed and whatever. Our insurance companies would work it all out. But no. Somebody had to call a cop. Can I give you some just real straight advice? If it's just a bender fender, well, for the Chevy, it's going to be bigger than a fender bender. No matter what you hit, when you hit metal to plastic, plastic breaks. That's just all it is. And so the whole right front part of his was crushed in. And he'd gone, his bumper had gone under my bumper. My bumper took all the plastic right out of there, man. Just ripped it right out of there. And you looked at that and you would have thought it got hit by a semi. But let me give you some advice. If it's just a fender bender, folks, just exchange your information and get out of there. Because he comes, the cop comes, he takes our information, goes over there. We explain to him what happened, and the kid hit the ice, and he was trying to stop, and bang. Next thing you know, he gives the kid a citation for $100 and some. And then I felt really bad for the kid. Up until then, murder was on my mind, but I didn't really act out on that. The kid's a good kid. It was just an accident. I actually had a cool act. Before it was all over, we were having a good time laughing about it until the cop came. I appreciate the protect and serve, but sometimes they don't protect and sometimes they don't serve. But God bless the Dodge. All right, that's enough. Let's get out of here. What do you say? Anybody up for that? Okay, let's stand, shall we? Are there any fellow brethren Dodgers here? Anybody? Yeah, there's a few that know power to the power wagon, huh? I'm Andre. I'm sorry about that. I took too long to tell the story. But anyway, it just shows you the attitude you had. We walked away, no animosity, no problem, no anger, no. I've just been teasing about my attitude. It was a positive attitude. It made a big difference between he and I because he was so worried that his accident hitting me would cause me to stop going to Western Materials for material. That'd be pretty childish, wouldn't it? And so when it was all over, we were partying. We were having coffee, and it just shows you that a good attitude in a bad situation makes Jesus shine in you. Amen? So that's how you develop your positive attitude. Father, we love you, and we're all winners here this morning. We've been made whole. We've had all of our sins forgiven. We stand before you in your righteousness. We stand before you because you love us and we love you. And you are a good God and you bless us and you help us through hard times and you help us through good times. And it's not as hard in the good times, but we know that you're there at all times. And I want to have an attitude that in bad situations, it shows forth the love of Jesus Christ. And I bless you today for your people. Continue to minister to them. And throughout this fast, Father, let them discover the many little blessings that you pour into their lives. And I give you glory in Jesus' name.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zillow, Washington, 98953.